listening to His Time, your morning drive for the soul on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we've got a few minutes this morning to do a little pondering, a little thinking about deeper things. And if you're familiar with the early hours of the show, you know a while back we were looking at a few different books every day, just a tidbit every day, and one of them was Hermann Sasse's anthology, We Confess. It's a number of articles that he had written over his lifetime that were put together and translated by Professor Norman Nagel, former professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, a man who had a massive influence on a lot of the pastors that are out there in the Missouri Synod today. And what's amazing about Sasse is not only his story, his history, that this was a man who was faithful, who held to the confession of real Christianity, not only under the persecution of the Nazi regime, but also under the persecution of other Christians under the Nazi regime as they were attempting to stand together against the Nazis, using that to tell him he should give up on his belief in the Lord's Supper being what the scripture says it is, that he should let that go in this moment of calamity so that they might make a united front for the sake of confessing to the world. And so this was something called the confessing movement at that time, and it strangely wanted him to deny his own confession, and he wouldn't do it. He became quite unpopular as a result. But if you read his works, my goodness, a man who understood his need, a man who understood your need, and therefore, as he confesses his need and your need, a man who heals the soul with what he preaches, what he taught. So we've been looking at, what we did to start looking at was the article. It's called Jesus Christ is Lord, the Church's Original Confession. And its goal as an article, this would have been published in a theological journal or something like that back then. But the goal of this thing was to help you as a Christian understand that in the essence of your faith, at the essence of your life, or your, if we can even call it your walk, is this thing called confession. And by it, we don't mean first to confess your sins. That's kind of the only way we hear that word in English these days, is it's the confession of sin. Confessing sin is one type of confession, but it flows out from what the word really means, and not, we don't get what the word really means from the sin side of it, right? So let's go back to the Greek here just for a moment. I promise not to be too pedantic about this, but homologeo, to speak the same. You hear the front end of that word homo, which we often associate now these days with homosexual, to be attracted to the same sex. Homologeo is to speak the same thing. Or if you were to get real wooden and literal, to same say, right? You could say to repeat, but doesn't even quite catch it. It's to same say, it's to be unified, it's to have concordia in your words. This idea of confessing, of same saying, is what we're doing when we confess our sin. We are same saying our sinful fallen state back to God, who said to us, this is the problem, right? So confession of sin flows out of the idea of repeating or re-speaking or same saying what God himself has said. But there's more that God has said besides just, you guys are sinful, right? In fact, the real heart of what God has said is not that you're sinful. He says that we're sinful so that we might hear the other thing which he wants to say, which is that he not only is righteous in a just way, but that the peak, the heart, the steadfastness of his righteousness is his mercy, is his love, well, for his creation, and therefore his love for you. And that Jesus, who he is and what he's done, is the manifestation of this in time, history, and space for you. And so this idea of confession then includes not only to same say our sin, but to repeat, to echo, to same say who Jesus is and what he's done. And that's the part that is at the essence of your faith, your life, your walk with Jesus. That the walk of a Christian, that the life of a Christian is to speak again who Jesus is and what he's done. All mission of the church. I'm going to go even narrower than that. The only mission of the church, properly speaking, is to speak again who Jesus is and what he's done. Are there other things the church does? Are there other things we do as the church? We, the people who are the believers, will we do other things? Of course. You're going to have personal vocations in your private life. You're going to have public vocations in your public life. And the congregation's going to do public things that really have nothing to do with being church, but are still good things, right? But if we lose the thing that makes church church, the confession of Jesus, all those other things go from being good things to being idols, to being things that we will use to justify ourselves, things that we will use to put our trust in ourselves. So that is the habit of fallen man, right? That we would take the creation and try to make it do the work of the creator. Christian confession is already in the New Testament, the church's confession of faith, Sasa says. It is to be understood, first of all, as the answer that is evoked by God's revelation of himself, faith's answer to the received word of God. When Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered with the church's first confession of faith, "You are the Christ." And remember, what does Jesus say back to Peter right at that moment? He says, "Peter, you didn't figure that out. You didn't know this intuitively. You didn't find it by meditating on a mountaintop. You didn't find it by studying the ancient texts of all the religions of the world. This was revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven." Now, it doesn't mean, not immediately, not by some divine vision, no. Where did the Father who is in heaven speak? In the Old Testament prophecies and in the words of Jesus in the present. And those two things acting upon Peter brought him to recognize this man is the Christ, the heir to David's line, the seed born of woman to restore, renew, reform the world. From that moment on, Sasa's point is here, to be Christian is to ally ourselves to that confession that Jesus is the Christ. And all of our theology, that is all of our knowledge of God, that's all that word theology means, knowledge of God, flows from that confession. It's the starting point of everything. If you try to understand who God is, apart from this, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, you will inevitably, again, build idols of wood and hay and stone and straw and ideas and reason and whatever else suits your self-justifying fancy. But from Jesus being the Christ, all other things then that are good flow. And notice, it is in response. We don't initiate this. God speaks. We hear, we believe, and as we believe, so we speak. Right? With the heart, you believe. With the mouth, you confess and are saved. And it's not that you have to be able to talk to be able to be saved. It's not that there's a magic formula you got to say. It's a fact that faith speaks. Faith shares. Faith repeats. Faith alone is never alone. Sasa says, it's not by chance that in Matthew's account, Jesus speaks of revelation. That's the part where I said a moment ago, he responds to Peter. In them, faith bears witness in spare objective statements of fact to the revelation that has occurred. Parallels to Christian confession can be found only in prophetic religions that know of a revelation that once happened. This is a pretty important point here. He mentions Islam as an aside. The church's confession tells objectively of facts, not of subjective experiences. For this very reason, they are offensive to modern man. I mean, that is talk about a loaded statement there. So to confess is not the same as to witness. This is pretty important. Today, much of what passes for mission in American Christianity is called witnessing. And the only way you can witness something is to experience it directly, to be an eyewitness. Now, Jesus appointed witnesses. We talked about this yesterday. The apostles were his witnesses because they saw him risen from the dead, right? And so they witnessed it. Everyone who came after them who heard this and then spoke it again without seeing it, the ones who never saw but believe that are blessed, as he says that Jesus says at the end of John's gospel, they did not witness, they confessed. They spoke again. They same said what the eyewitnesses had said. Today, the distraction of being witnesses misses the confession. And in this way, particularly, by being a witness, now I've relegated the entire experience to me. I can only share what I myself have experienced. And by that definition, it must be subjective. Unless we all share the exact same experience, and even if it's a feeling, it's still subjective. If we all have similar emotive responses, it's inside. Who would know? To confess is totally different. it's not to speak of what I feel. Because what I feel, this is what's offensive to modern man. What I feel is not a fact. I mean, there is the fact of my feeling it, but that doesn't prove or demonstrate anything aside from that maybe there's some chemicals running around in my brain. But to confess, that you must base true confession on facts, on things that happen historically and objectively. So when we talk about Jesus dying, Jesus rising from the dead, appearing to many, this isn't, well, we kind of hope this is true, or we kind of feel like this ought to be true, or this makes us feel good to tell this story again. When we confess this, we're speaking of a revealed, public, physical experience, objective, a fact. And really, there's not many, if any, other religions in the world that try to do this. Judaism, because it is by definition the twisted miss of Christianity. It was Christianity misunderstood before Jesus came. And then you have Islam, which is sort of an outbreak off of a heretical Christianity later. So they both have to have their tie to this monotheistic religion that centers around Jerusalem. There's a reason those three religions are all always connected to Jerusalem. You have those two things that make some historical claims, Judaism more than Islam. Islam's the ones that it makes, strangely enough, are pretty difficult at times to prove. they don't make a claim like this one, that our entire belief system, everything that we consider to be true, hinges on a man dying on a Friday afternoon under a governor whose name is written on tablets and stones and in the annals of history, and that same man on a Sunday morning not being in the grave, but being walking around enough that up to and over 500 people saw him and could not change their minds about the fact that they saw him. It was that real. It was that obvious to them. Even enemies who didn't believe in him before he died. And that those same people who didn't believe in him before he died, but after they saw him face to face, what could they do? He's alive. They believed it enough. They confessed it enough that they were willing to die for this. That fact is what we confess as Christians. And everything else about grace and forgiveness and eschatology, the end of the world and the Lord's Supper, all these things, they flow from that fact. You pull the plug on that one fact, the whole thing collapses. Which you would think we'd spend more time kind of focusing on that fact then, wouldn't you? Defending it, understanding it, proclaiming it, as opposed to maybe proclaiming the witness of what I feel has happened in my life. I mean, don't get me wrong. Our Lord, our God in heaven, he's been very good to me. I'm very thankful for the change he brought about in my heart from when I was a young man and not a Christian to my life now. I'm very thankful for the growth that I feel he's given me in being able to love people a little more than I did when I was strictly selfish. Now I'm not just strictly selfish. I'm only mostly selfish. You know, I'm very thankful for those things, but those by no means are the gospel of who my Lord Jesus is, nor are they the means by which I became a little bit of a more loving person. The means by which I became a little bit of a more loving person is that external objective certainty I have. This man who died and didn't stay dead did so that I wouldn't stay dead when I die. So that I wouldn't lose all things when my attempts to justify myself come crumbling down. So that I could stand upon a foundation, a cornerstone chosen and precious, that time, space, heaven and earth cannot move. And even when my body collapses in bones and dust, it will fall upon the body of Jesus Christ. And because he is already raised, risen, and ascended, reigning over all things, I know I will be in safekeeping, no matter what that experience of death and heaven is like. And I know that because I am baptized into him, just as he is risen from the dead, so too on that last day, when that archangel shouts and the trumpet cries, well, there ain't no grave that's going to keep this body down. That's the confession of the church. You're listening to His Time, your morning drive for the soul on Worldwide KFUO. The gospel, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And whether it is today or whether it is tomorrow or some other time, I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and I look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.